Would you, with me, just take a breath? Some of us have had amazing weeks. You've had a kid or a grandkid baptized who did great. Some of us have had challenging weeks. We've already fought with a spouse or disciplined a kid or felt the stress of a job closing in on us again. Hear these words as words of the God who made you and loves you and desires both your good and the good of the world. After this, the Lord Jesus appointed 70 or 72 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves." How about that? "Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first, say peace on this house. And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. If not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move around from house to house. Whenever you enter a house and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to your feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near.' I tell you, on that day it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town." So they go out. And then it says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name, even the demons submit to us." Jesus said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to your name, but rejoice that your names, are written in the book of heaven." Friends, the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. So we live in times of massive, massive disruption. Jobs leave an area and head to other places. And we're told that the world is interconnected, but the jobs themselves, for us, are still gone. Many of us experience changes in family structures that can feel unsettling, be frightening. Things change for people that they thought would remain changeless. We live in these times of massive disruption. There is conflict in Syria and in Turkey this day. In Washington, D.C., always dangerous to follow those words with anything, it's tumultuous. Can I say that? It's tumultuous. Penn State lost yesterday. If they win out, they're still in control of their own destiny, as far as I'm concerned. The Eagles don't play today, so there won't be any massive disruption in the NFC East. Although the Giants play the Jets today, but the Giants are 2-7 and the Jets are 1-7, so I don't think there's going to be any disruption anywhere fast. And in our own lives? I mean, in our own lives, there can still be wonderful things going on. People graduate. People fall in love. And also, we show up and find things wrong with our health or things challenging at home or in our workplaces, and disruptions come and come and come. Today, I want to say a word to you about how we enter those spaces. And particularly, friends, the availability of the kingdom of God, the power and presence of God in all the world for you, and importantly, friends, through you to the communities where we live. It is the promise of God for your life and for this world. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we ask that as we listen, you would speak. And in that speaking, we might receive grace and truth for our lives, for our families, for those we love, and for this world. Amen. So Bob Iger, who is the CEO of Disney, he is riding a wave that is amazing. They own Star Wars. They own the Marvel Cinematic Universe. Their profits just keep going and going and going. And yet, they are about to make a risky and big bet. Disney Plus, the streaming system, it is coming to, an iPad near you this week. It's a huge bet, because that world keeps changing. They will join the disruptors like Amazon and Netflix. I'm old enough to remember when the big three were NBC, CBS, and
ABC.
Right? I'm old enough to remember when you got up from the couch to change the one screen in the house. Click, click, click. And my parents would send me up into the attic to move, right, the antenna, and then I'd shout down, "Can you see it? No, go the other way." I told my ninth grade daughter that story, and here's what she said to me. She said, "What? It's a different world. It's a different world." For some, it is a world of possibility. Risk, sure, but possibility and amazement. Against that, friends, every 26 seconds, an American high schooler drops out of high school. It's 1 million high schoolers a year that in our country drop out of high school. In a world that demands increasing education for people to sustain a middle-class life, they face a world that is immense anxiety and a lot of fear. A third of our high school students do not know who Adolf Hitler is. A quarter of our high school students don't know that the Bill of Rights promises freedom of religion and speech. And over half of the people in high school these days cannot tell us that the Civil War happened between 1850 and 1900. It is also a world. It's got a lot of disruption in it. It's got a lot of fear. It's got a lot of uncertainty about its future. Luke writes Luke 10 into a world very similar to that world. It is a world in which massive disruption has arrived. Things are changing for these communities that had heard Jesus preach and had gone out and seen these towns and had settled in. And they are wondering, like many of our churches and many of us are wondering, what does the future hold? What will we do now? The early church, when Luke wrote these words, had moved on and they had settled down. They had established congregations. Things were actually going pretty well for them. I wasn't here last Sunday, but Patrick sent me a sermon. So I have to read a sermon and hear about your amazing history, about the Devon Sabbath School becoming the Devon Chapel, becoming the St. John's Presbyterian Church. You people chose to be Presbyterian. We love people who chose to be Presbyterian. And now settled here. And you, like the rest of the congregations of Donegal Presbyterian, 48 congregations in York and Lancaster, Chester County, one congregation in Harford County, Maryland, 13,000 Presbyterians, really wondering, what's next? What do we do now? Donegal Presbyterian Church's oldest congregation is Chestnut Level Presbyterian Church, founded in 1711. The sanctuary dates back to 1765. It seats 300 people. It's out in the country. And you go out there and you go, holy hell, who thought to do this? In 1765, Donegal Presbyterian Church, which is in Mount Joy, Pennsylvania, Lancaster County, same story. Paoli Presbyterian Church, Trinity Presbyterian Church in Berwyn, First Christian Church in Phoenixville, all of them with you, working around going, what do we do now? How do we live now? What do we do next? So when Luke writes to the people to whom he's writing, he for them, as they ask that same question, remembers back to Jesus gathering up 12. Then the ministry explodes to 10,000. Jesus feeds 5,000, but it says it's the 5,000 men, which means there were other people there. There were women, there were children there, there were whole families. There was at least 10,000 people. And out of that 10,000, he gathers 70. He says to those 70, here's the clue about how we live in massive times of disruption. He sends them out. He sends them out into the towns. You heard that, right? Where Jesus intends to go, he sends them, he sends you into the places where he himself intends to go. So that those people and you and this entire world would experience the presence and power of God Almighty. They get sent out. And what you notice, none of those people get named. The people who change the world, the people who make a difference in the world, they are nameless. We obsess about the top 100 important people in the world. We look at lists of who's got the most money, who's got the most power. And I will tell you, from the perspective of Jesus, you will change the world. It is you and I who get sent out to the people around here to get to know them where Jesus intends to go. Here's what I'd like you to do. I would like you to turn to the person next to you and introduce yourself. So say, hi, my name is, you know, your name. And then, and you may know that person, I get that. But still, you know, hi, my name is, but I want then that person to say back to you, nice to meet you, you're going to change the world. All right? And then do it the other way. All right, go ahead and do that. Jesus sends you out to change the world. Change the world. And he says to those people and to you, the harvest is plentiful. Jesus looks at this world and says, it looks amazing. There's all kinds of things that can happen. I'm pretty convinced that the questions we ask play a large part in where we head, and quite frankly, the things we see can become the destiny we create. So there's a lot going on in our world, and it can be tempting for some people to look around this world and go, ugh, it's awful. It's challenging. There's a lot going on. There's disruption. There is also, according to Jesus, great potential and possibility for you and through you.
I was with a number of your leaders on Monday evening, asked them how they've seen God at work in the life of this congregation, and heard amazing stories. Stories of your faithfulness and generosity and gratitude. Stories of your giving and all that you're doing. I then asked your pastors, and both Patrick and Ridgely, you know what? They have great things to say about you. I spend a lot of time with pastors. Pastors don't always have great things to say about the congregations they serve.
Your pastors do. They told me about the extraordinary giving that goes on in and through this congregation. The determination to reach out into this world and not just take care of the ministry here, as much outreach is going on here. They, of course, mentioned your care for Ridgely and the disruption and the creativity it's taken and the unsettledness that's been as she's been on medical leave and has been working remotely and all that does in the life of a congregation. With them seeing for you and through you the possibilities of your future. The harvest is plentiful. So then Jesus says, I send you out as sheep among wolves. Jesus is no doe-eyed optimist that this is a risk-free world. He knows for you and with you that there are many dangers. And yet he sends you anyway. The only way to go in that situation that I know of is to believe that there is someone who will see you through that and take care of you. At the center of Reformed theology, of Presbyterian theology, is the conviction that God is sovereign, that God cares for you and will see you through wherever you go. They are sent to these towns where they are told to enter homes, to sit at tables, and to eat what is set before them. I remember that. I remember my mom putting peas in front of me and saying to me, eat what is set before you, which I did. I also remember being with a friend and getting sent to Russia to visit Korean missionaries who had come to Russia. Not Korean-American missionaries, Koreans who had sent missionaries to Russia who then welcomed me and a friend. It was like a cross-cultural experience, okay? My friend and I are with them, and the Koreans pass out to us rice covered with seaweed wrapped in tinfoil.
I did not discover there was seaweed until I had taken off the tinfoil, at which point I was looking at, well, rice covered with seaweed, and they were looking at me. And my friend said to me, "Eat it." And I did. And that, friends, they told me later, is how they knew that I was trusted, that I would enter their space. Many of us find it difficult to invite people we don't know that well into our spaces because that's vulnerable. They can see us, they can see our footballs, they can see we didn't clean up, or, you know, all that kind of stuff. In this story, God's people are sent into the homes of strangers to eat what is set before them. I was talking with a colleague about changes in the community that we were talking about. We were talking about how to get people to come to church. And he said, that's the wrong question. The question, according to Jesus, is how do you get into the homes of the people around you? Can you imagine if you knocked on your neighbor's door and you said, "Hey, we're here for supper." But what if you got to know your neighbors well enough that they would invite you for supper? It would be a powerfully cross-cultural thing to do, to sit down and linger over a meal for many of us with those who live even next door to us, and to discover what Jesus says is the presence of the kingdom of God there. Jesus actually says, whether they invite you or not, the kingdom of God is present. Imagine looking at your neighborhood, looking at this neighborhood, and believing that God's presence and power and love are available and there for every person, whether they know it or accept it. Now, I have, I've got three kids. My middle child, my son, went to college in August. In February, we were not sure that both of us were going to make it to August, right? Some of you know what I mean by that. He's there, and he's thriving. And I asked him, by the way, my story is that he was had the worst case of senioritis that I had ever seen. He would not do his homework. One night he was really late coming home from his girlfriend's house. And when his mom called him, he said, "I might not come home tonight." You know, his story, if he were standing here, would be a markedly different story, right? So, I asked him, actually, just a couple days ago, I said, his name's Clint, I said, "Clint, how do we make it through that? Because I'm not quite sure." And he said to me, "We kept showing up at the same table." And I think that's true. I think we just kind of kept eating together. I think the secret through disrupting times, challenging times, times when you don't know what to do individually or as a congregation, you keep showing up at the meal together, you keep looking out and seeing possibilities and not just being afraid, and maybe, folks, you knock on a neighbor's door and say, "Let's get to know one another." And the promise of God is that you will there discover the kingdom and God's presence and power for you and for the world. Let me pray for you. Almighty God, thank you for this congregation, for your faithfulness to them and through them. I pray for those who are this day reminded of disruptions in their own lives, that you would see them through that. For those who see massive changes in their worlds and in their families and in their neighborhoods, and I ask you, God, that you would, through them, be present and gracious and powerful.